as Hebrews says, he reasoned that God could raise the dead, and so by faith Abraham obeyed. God says this, but this is also true. Right, well then, we will come back together. Yeah, me and Isaac, we will come back.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, the story of Abraham and Isaac. We're calling this study Fear of God, and it's part of our God-Centered Life series. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. Thanks for joining us today. Josh, that's a remarkable assertion. See, I've always framed Abraham in a moment of desperation in this story of the sacrifice of Isaac, but you're suggesting that Abraham was operating under a tangible and actionable belief in God's power to resurrect?
Well, that's what the New Testament tells us, so on the one hand, God has said that the blessing to all nations will come through Isaac. Mm-hmm. And on the other hand, he said, go kill Isaac. How do you put those two together?
Yeah.
So he reasoned the only way of putting those two together is that God will raise Isaac from the dead.
Amazing, amazing, good. We're going to review the first part and move into the new material from Genesis 22. Here's Josh.
Well, friends, brothers and sisters, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. So let's look then at Abraham's test. To begin with, he had to leave his home. Then he had to travel as a nomad through a promised land occupied by others. Then he had to part ways with his relative Lot. And then he had to rescue Lot. And then he had to get circumcised at an advanced age. And all along, he had to wait for the start to the fulfillment of God's original promise through the birth of a most unlikely son. Now, when Isaac has finally arrived and grown out of infancy to be capable of, as a young boy perhaps, to be capable of going on a sort of 3-day hike at least, along comes this. What can he have been thinking? Why? Why does stuff happen even to those who follow God zealously? Why should I follow a God who throws a Mother Teresa into a pool of mud, an Abraham into a crisis, and, you know, Joe Christian into confusion? Well, the story of Abraham is intended to provide the answer to that. It's not just a narrative telling us that human sacrifice is wrong, though it certainly does tell us that human sacrifice is wrong. But it's more than that. Abraham is put into this extreme position, this negative of all negative situations, in order to teach us that God tests us. And why? For what purpose? And how that is for our good. And you see, God, if you like, is putting Abraham through a practice fire drill to prove and prepare him for the real test to come. God tests us. First, he tests our love. We can be me-centered in our loves, passionately pursuing others or goals, only for what they give us, not for what we give them, let alone what we give back to God. And this, you see, is all misplaced love. It is taking the natural gift of love that we all have, and like lighting a match in a tinder dry forest to set acres ablaze, rather than lighting a match in a fireplace to provide homely warmth. This misplaced love may similarly sort of, you know, burn with ardor, but its results can be disastrous. So God graciously tests our love. And you see, Abraham here is challenged to remove his natural affections. It is. The son, the law points out, as if it needed pointing out, the son, Isaac, whom you love, that he's talking about. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong and everything right in love of a parent to a child. But do we detect a hint of challenge, of test? But you know, not only are his natural affections being tested, but also his natural way of predicting the way how God would word his natural predictions. It is his only son. If not Isaac, then who? How else could God possibly, could he possibly predict that God would fulfill his promised blessing? How else could it happen? The one you love, your only one, Abraham. He tests our love. Yet alone that is not enough. For human dust that we are motivated not simply by affectionate appeal, but also by fearful respect. And so to be refined as gold, then, God does not only test us to remove our misplaced loves and call us to put our love in him, but also, second, he tests our fear, our fears. Well, if ever there was a subject that was not popular, it is the fear of God. We think of fearing God as being terrified of him, perhaps. I don't know. Fear is a downer. It's a psychotic cause of neurosis or phobias. And so people who emphasize the, you know, the fear of God are felt to be, well, shall we say, psychological terrorists, or, you know, the hellfire and brimstone folk are not the sort of minister you'd invite around for a cup of tea and a nice cozy fireside chat. Jonathan Edwards, anyone, you know? But I have to say, I don't know what you think as we've been working it through, but to me this seems to be one of the central points of the whole Abraham story, in a sense the finale. You know, he's travelled, he's learnt, he's done this amazing journey, hasn't he? All as he's been walking with God, and now here he is. And what has he learnt? What test has he passed? Now I know that he fears God. He is genuinely God-centred. It is this fear that allows you not to fear the exploitation of others and submit to your God-given leaders. It is this fear, because it is a loving fear, an affectionate respect that fills us and casts out all fear of man. But now, actually, friends, we come to what is most important of all. Thus far, we could think the story of Abraham is teaching us nothing more than to work harder, try more, put it into practice, be good little people. But the intention of this story is actually the very reverse. God tests our love. Misplaced love is replaced by being removed. He tests our fear. Misplaced fear is replaced by being redirected. And most crucially of all, third, he tests our faith. Misplaced faith is replaced by being revealed. Now, did you notice verse 5? Look down with me at that, if you will. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there." Well, okay then, right? "We will worship." All right, I suppose. But then? And then, "We will come back to you." As Hebrews says, he reasoned that God could raise the dead, and so by faith Abraham obeyed. God says this, but this is also true. Right, well then, we will come back together. Yeah, me and Isaac, we will come back. Perhaps, I don't know, Abraham had been doubting his faith. Do I really believe that through Isaac, all this can come, this little boy? Do I actually believe anymore? No, just going through the motions now as I'm getting old in my life and all that kind of thing? And then you see, so graciously, so mercifully, this test comes. And what it does, it reveals the faith that God has given Abraham. It reveals it to him. "We will worship, and then we will come back." Or look at verse 8. "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." What faith! And so, verse 14. As his faith was revealed, Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." What great faith.
Faith as it relates to relationships. That's coming up in just a moment. But first, a reminder that we are completely supported by listeners just like you. So if you're able to partner with us, if these studies are helpful, we'd love for you to swing by our website, godcenteredlife.org. Share a gift with us so that we can continue sharing this biblical teaching with as many ears as possible. The web address again, godcenteredlife.org. Back into our study, here's Josh.
You know, people have a lot of funny ideas about faith, don't they? And most of them, I think, resolve into the Sunday school answer to the question. You heard this one, what is faith? The little boy came back, faith is believing something even though it is not true. I don't know what you think, but that old leap of faith description that sometimes people tell us that we must have had in order to believe in that most unlikely thing, God, the leap of faith, seems to make me, no doubt, technically, philosophically different from that that idea that it's believing something that isn't true. But it seems pretty similar to me oftentimes. Certainly how people use it. You can't know it, you can't see it, but you've just got to believe anyway. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of faith. And here's why. What's it going to, how's it going to distinguish that from believing, David Icke, who you probably none of you have heard of, but David Icke was a Southampton soccer player who woke up one morning, put on a purple tracksuit, appeared on BBC TV and claimed to be God. Okay. Should I just believe it? I mean, you know. No, actually, faith is a kind of seeing. Is a kind of knowing. It is a kind of seeing. And so actually here, the word provide is a great translation because the Hebrew word has a sense of see. And provide or provision, vision. Provide, provision does similarly. The idea of seeing ahead or to or about, it's a kind of seeing faith.
You heard the story of the man who fell off a cliff. He was hanging onto a fragile branch jutting out of the cliff wall halfway down with a yawning, foaming chasm beneath him, you know. And he called up, help, as he was hanging onto a branch. Help! There was no answer. And so hanging there, you know, for grim life looking up, he said, is there anyone up there? And a booming voice from heaven came back. Yes, I see you, my son. Do you believe? Yes, Lord, the man gasped. I believe. I really believe. But, you know, I can't hang on much longer. Help!
Don't worry, my son. If you really believe, you'll be fine. I will save you. Just let go of the branch.
A moment of pause, and then the man shouted again. Is there anyone else up there? No, faith is not like that. Faith is not the last resort of the irrational. It is the first principle of relationship. We all believe in something. Faith is the glue that connects us to a person we know. Now, of course, it can be daring. There's a famous, you know, it can involve risk, and it can seem, like for Abraham, a little like, oh, wow, am I really going to do this? It can be daring. As a famous tightrope walker was performing his stellar tricks, balancing across the Niagara Falls one year, and he went across by foot, and roars of approval from the mass crowd that his advertiser had gathered to see this amazing feat, and he said after he had crossed by foot Niagara Falls, balancing on his tightrope walking sort of thing, and he said, do you believe I can get across by bicycle? And they shouted, yes, oh, we believe that, yeah, and across he went, and more, you know, raucous applause, and he said, do you believe I can wheel a wheelbarrow across? Yes, they cheered, and across he went, to more acclaim, and do you believe I can take someone across with me sitting on the wheelbarrow as I push? Yes, they shouted, grinning wildly. Which of you will get in the wheelbarrow? See, faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. It's not emotion, actually. Abraham's language here is very halted. He's confused. He saddles the donkey. I don't know if you notice this, but he saddles the donkey before he gets the wood. It's like you get into a car and you turn on the engine before you pack the trunk. He's like, oh, what's going to happen? He's all confused, you know. He's rattled. And his replies have the feel of a man in great difficulty. He's not jumping up and down and saying, amen, let's get the wood, you know. Amen, let's go on a journey, you know, what have you, right? He's not doing that. Faith is not works. Whether you work it up, the feeling,
or whether you do it by works. It's not works. The Lord himself will provide the burnt offering. And as I read that, I'm reminded again, as John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." The Lord will provide. Abraham believes, but because, therefore, there's nothing he can do about it. Nothing. Realizing that isn't the nature of faith. Repenting of thinking we can do anything about it is a necessary precursor to faith. We were thinking about this week at the Encountering Jesus session on Thursdays. We looked at the story of the paralyzed man. You may know it in the Gospels. We thought about how our sinful nature is like that. We are morally paralyzed. I mean, think about it. The paralyzed man couldn't get up off his mat, however hard he tried, you know. However positive was his attitude, he was still paralyzed, right? There was nothing he could do. God had to provide the offering. Faith, you see, is not coming to God with our works. It is coming to God without our works. It humbles our pride. Even our righteous acts are as filthy rags before the holy God. Of course, that's good news for the paralyzed person, isn't it? Get up, take up your mat and walk, that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. You see, until, like the Apostle Paul, when he was writing his letter to the Romans, and he outlined the gospel, and then he got to the point where he said, as it were, until, rhetorically he asked, we come to the point when faced with the gospel of justification by faith alone, until we ask, as Paul did, doesn't that mean you can do whatever you like? Until you ask that, you haven't really understood it at all. It's a gift. It's received by faith. I suppose we could say that as believers, we're only so big as our faith muscle, and God here exercises that muscle. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to us through faith in Jesus Christ, so that through faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. We can only receive the promised blessing of Abraham, of salvation to all nations, if we bless Abraham. That's how it all started with Abraham in chapter 12. Those who bless you, I will bless. If we bless Abraham, that is by saying, yes, I agree. I'll believe like Abraham did. I'll follow in his footsteps. I'll get in the wheelbarrow. You see, by so graciously, so mercifully, by testing our faith, God provides the opportunity for us to find faith and find assurance of our faith, so to believe in a way that results in much fruit. And I don't know what test you're undergoing, but maybe that test, brother or sister, that you are experiencing, that you are undergoing, may be given by God to you to encourage others to believe as well. I don't know, perhaps it all seems rather simple after all. This journey, this calling of Abraham, this trial, just for that. Yet as J. Gresham Machen said, the more we know of God, the more unreservedly will we trust him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. And the image that came to mind when I was thinking about this is, it's kind of like a bulldozer. Like a big, massive tractor. This story of Abraham, it sort of chugs through and it flattens our pride in our works. It's not that. Little story here at the end. During his military career, Kenneth found himself scrubbing the bulkhead of the USS Kitty Hawk on a Sunday morning. And there was a special announcement that came over the loudspeaker, you see, as he was there scrubbing on this USS Kitty Hawk, Kenneth.
Religious services, the announcement went. Maintain silence about the decks. Knock off all unnecessary work. An hour later, they were given a follow-up message. Resume all unnecessary work. God tests our love. He is the love of your life. God tests our fear. Fear God, and you need fear nothing and no one else. God tests our faith. Trust Him and Him alone, not our works. Let's have a moment of quiet as we think through some of the challenges that we face. Perhaps they are financial. We don't know where we're going to get our next meal from. Perhaps they are psychological. We feel tortured inside and we daren't ask for help. Perhaps they are spiritual, as at root in some way all our challenges surely must be. We're struggling with God. We want to please Him. We want to do better. God, if that's how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you've got so few. No. Lord, if this is how you test your friends, it's no wonder they remain so true. After all, it's about God, not you.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Okay, here's a quote. Faith is not coming to God with our works. It's coming to God without our works. Mm. And I like the link that you make between faith and humility. We can't earn faith. Then you make the point that knowing more about God is the fertilizer of growing our faith. Bam, right into Bible study as a foundational aspect of stronger faith.
Yes, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. So to build our faith, we need to be hearing the word of Christ, and we find that word in the Bible and as the Bible is taught. Say you're in a situation where you're struggling with your faith. What do you do? The answer is read the Bible and get under good Bible teaching. Say you're wrestling with some questions of doubt intellectually. What do you do? Get into the Bible and get into a church where the Bible is being taught. Say you're wrestling with your faith because of some suffering that's happened to your family. What do? Get into the Bible and get into a community where the Bible is honored and the Bible is taught and people who love the scriptures can encourage you. And on and on and on it goes.
I want to visit something that you touched on briefly during the session, and that is that challenging times, as Abraham was experiencing, do not indicate that God has abandoned us. Somebody needs to hear that truth today.
Yeah, well, I actually get more worried for people pastorally when everything seems to be going well for them. It's often said, isn't it, that suffering is a great problem for Christian faith. I mean, obviously, no one likes to suffer, and it can cause great difficulties, but materialism and wealth has killed far more people's spirituality than difficult times. It's a reason why Marx said that, in his view, religion was the opiate of the people. He was saying when people suffer, they turn to God. Of course, I don't agree with Marx's diagnosis, but there's an observation about human nature there. So I would say if you're going through difficult times, remember that God is with you, that He loves you if you're a Christian, and don't be shy to reach out to those who are Christians and ask their help. People love to come alongside you.
And I'm thinking back a number of sessions to your line, a gracious confusing to prevent a greater confounding. So sometimes God uses those pressure points.
To bring us back to Him.
Terrific. Fantastic. Thank you, Josh. Well, if you'd like to revisit those earlier sessions, if you didn't hear that pithy quote, you can do so at our website, godcenteredlife.org. We'd love for you to take advantage of the resources that are there. Next time we get together, we're going to be talking about a little divine matchmaking.
Why go to all the bother to find a wife from his own relatives? Why insist that he not be taken back to his home country, but the wife come here? Why all that hassle? This is all because Abraham is acting on God's promise.
Off to the divine matchmaker when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you. And this is your warm invitation. Join us as we continue our study in Genesis here on The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.